again and see how that works out. Probably have to change the bottom one too, but I've been lax on that, I guess. All right, so Romans chapter 6. After that little defugalty there. So in chapter 5, as we remember from last week, Paul gave us the five much mores. There's some statements that he put in there that we need to really grab hold of, the much mores of God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 9, he says, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him." So he gives us these outlines here. He gives us everything that we need to know here about the much more of why. Why are we justified? Well, it's because of the blood of Christ. In Romans 5:10, he says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." In Romans 5:15, he says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." And that other man that he's talking about here, we went through in detail, was Adam, the first man, our father, our physical father here on this earth. But in Romans 5:17, he says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Now, this was your homework last week to look these things up and, you know, to put these things together here. But I just thought I'd put in, you know, these things just so that you would be able to put them all in your mind here. But these aren't the only ones. There's a lot more, much mores in the Scriptures. And if you want to be diligent students, then, you know, put in your Bible app there, much more. And then see how many much mores God has for us. And then finally, in the verses that will lead us to chapter 6, in Romans 5:20 and 21, it says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That is, sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." And so, what shall we say then? What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, obviously, this is a rhetorical question. Okay, this is a question, you know, hey, there are people out there that think, well, I have grace, and the Lord's going to forgive me for anything, so, hey, I can do whatever I want. Paul introduced the idea that where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. But he knew that such a statement would lead others to licentiousness. And what is that? A license to sin. So whenever you see licentiousness, you know, that's what he's talking about. The license to sin. I have a license to sin. I can do whatever I want to do, no matter how much it violates the law of God. I can do those things with impunity. I will not be held accountable for those things. But the Scripture also tells us, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So whatever is in your heart that comes out, these are the things that you're going to reap. And you, only you and God knows what's in your heart. So as you examine yourself, you can't sear with a hot iron the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You know, so often we just pass that by, and that's a type of licentiousness. That, hey, I have a license. I don't have to worry about this. I don't have to feel guilty about this. I can do this and not feel a thing about it. God's going to accept me no matter what. I don't think that you can come away with that idea or that attitude if you read the Gospels. You see, Jesus says, follow me. Okay? Leave the past behind. Leave everything that you were, as they called the disciples, Peter, James, and John. Hey, follow me. Leave everything behind. That's the whole message of it. And so with that, we can all go home now. No. But that's the whole aspect of what Paul's laying out here. Now, we wonder if someone might take this truth to imply that it doesn't matter. A Christian's life of sin. It doesn't matter. But hey, we're supposed to be witnesses. We're supposed to be witnesses of the new life, the resurrection. We are now in the resurrection. And this Paul is going to take us through. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's the one. He's the one that leads us through. And so they continue to argue. After all, God loves sinners. Then why worry about sin? If God gives grace to sinners, then why sin, why not sin more and more to receive more and more grace? Isn't that how you access it? Well, of course he's being rhetorical here. Is the plan of grace safe? Won't people abuse grace? So if we preach grace, you know, what people like to do is they like to filter in the law here. Okay, yeah, we have grace, but the law still applies to us. And in a sense, it does. Because what's going to happen is that the Holy Spirit will never lead you to do something that violates God's law. And that's why Paul is saying, hey, the Gentiles do by nature those things required in the law. I don't know what the law is, but I know that that's wrong. I know that it's wrong to kill. I know it's wrong to steal. I know it's wrong to lie and cheat and do all manner of heinous things. I know that these things are wrong. The Holy Spirit tells me these things. Now, if it happens to line up with the law, hey, that's bonus. I'm actually doing what the law says that I'm supposed to do, but it's from the heart. It's not by obligation. And that's what we need to divorce ourselves from. It isn't obligation. It isn't, oh, I gotta do this. Oh, I violated that one, so, you know, whatever. You know, it's a matter of I want to. I get to. It no longer is it I have to. I want to do these things. This is what God puts in my heart. I know that this is what pleases God. Now, you've got to remember that the law was given to reveal to us sin. What sin is. I like to put it in this respect. This is, the law is what God is and what we are not. You see, this identifies the attributes of God. All of those things, those are the attributes of God. These are the things that are not inherent to the natural man. We know this. Because when we came to Christ, we come to realize, hey, I have new life. I don't desire to do those things anymore. I'll go out and party and get drunk and do all kinds of, carousing and things of that nature, the things that I used to do. But no, I don't want to do those things anymore. And all your friends will come by, well, you used to be the greatest partier, and now you're just an old fuddy-duddy. You don't do those things anymore. What happened? And that's a testimony to Jesus. Jesus changed my heart. I no longer desire those things anymore. Hallelujah. And you know what? Your friends will just start to drop off like flies. But maybe, just maybe, one or two of them will hear what it is that you're having to say. And that's the witness. The witness of the power of God. You used to do this, just like Paul. Remember, Paul was a persecutor of the church. Man, he put people to death. He put them in prison. You know, he would persecute them left and right. That's what he was. He met Christ, and what happened? That was a 180. He started to preach Christ. He says, Christ saved me from these things. I was doing this out of zeal for, I thought I was serving God, but I really wasn't. I was really serving my own flesh. And so, God turned him around, and what happened? Man, he was the greatest preacher. And so all of those that saw him, man, you're different. You're not the same as you were. And immediately, all of his old friends started to put him to death. Okay, well, you used to put people to death. Now I'm going to put you to death because you're preaching this. So it's a turnaround. It's the testimony. And we shouldn't neglect that testimony. We shouldn't belittle, hey, you know, if this person, if I say this to a person or I go to a family gathering and I talk about Jesus, they're all going to be up in arms. Why do you got to bring that up? You know, we're having such a good time here. He says, because I love you. I don't want to see you go to hell. Jesus came and he saved me. Man, I want that for you. I want to see you in heaven. They don't understand it because they don't grasp it because they're in the natural. So he says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul establishes an important principle. We are born again when we have believed on Jesus Christ for our salvation. Our relationship with sin is permanently changed. It's different. We've been born again of the Spirit, whereas we were dead spiritually before that. We've died to sin. I don't know how many times we could stress that. We need to put that in our mind. That should be a memory verse. We have died to sin. We no longer live therein. Therefore, if we have died to sin, then we should not live any longer in it, as Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3 tells us. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the prince that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation or lifestyle in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. They were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we realize this. When we came to Christ, we know that we were enemies and that our flesh was dominant. But guess what? When we became born again, Jesus is now dominant. There is a throne in your heart. Somebody sits on that throne. Is it you or is it the Lord? Is it your flesh or is it the Spirit of God? You see, there's a different dynamic that goes on in our life. It simply isn't fitting to live any longer in something that we've died to. It's like going to a mausoleum and you know, hey, setting up housekeeping in the mausoleum among the dead bones in there. It makes no sense because they're dead. We have to live where people are, where the things that are alive are at. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Old things have passed away. We no longer live in the life that we once had. Now, Paul's going to take a few verses to explain exactly what he means by being dead to sin. In verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his into his death? The implication is that Paul is dealing with a fundamental concept that every Christian should know. This is something that's basic, should be taught in a New Believers class. And my New Believers class is you go to 1 John and you read 1 John. That's my New Believers handbook. You go in there, that has everything that you need for a successful Christian walk. I tell you, if I were stranded on an island by myself and I had nothing but the 1 John, I would be able to live a successful Christian life just by that, because it has everything. It has everything pertaining to life and glory in Jesus Christ. So, as he says, know ye not, as we would say in our vernacular, are you continuing not to know these things? Are you purposely disregarding these and not putting it in your mind? Kind of like the memory verses. We need to put those things in our minds. These are things that are fundamental to Christianity. The idea behind the Greek word for baptized is to immerse or submerge something. The Bible uses this idea to being baptized into something in several different ways. When a person is baptized in water, they're immersed or covered over with water. Very important point to realize. When we're baptized, we're under the water as if we were being put in a grave. That's the whole idea of it. Put in a grave and then raised up again right away, because otherwise we'll be permanently in the grave. And raised up to new life. Now we're raised from the dead. We live in the resurrection of Jesus Christ at this point. And those that were, if you were baptized in a lake or if you were a pool perhaps and you had witnesses around you to see these things, those witnesses that are there to when you rise up, they are witnesses that, hey, they're going to come alongside and help you in your new life in Jesus Christ, because you don't know anything. Okay, all you know is that, hey, I've been born again. That's all you know. You've been raised from the dead. And so now people come alongside and help you along. They pray with you. They lead you. They give you Bible studies or New Believers class. Perhaps they'll go through 1 John with you and just explain everything that's in there. I love 1 John because in 1 John verse 9 is what we all live on. We all live off the milk of 1 John 1:9, which is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm going to get one of those and put it over here. It's a blank wall over here. That would be a good scripture to have up there, because we forget. When we sin, we think, oh man, I've blown it. I'm no longer born again. I'm just, I'm a failure. No, you're not. Confess your sin. You see, you have to believe in what the scriptures tell you. That's essential. Whatever the scriptures tell you in there is truth, and you can bank on it. If this what it says, if If that's what it says, is if all we have to do is confess, which is an Old Testament idea anyway, but I won't get into that now. Confess, he'll forgive. He's going to forgive us. Everything? Peter, perfect example. You know, Peter. Hey, if I forgive my brother seven times for the same offense, should it, you know, is that okay? And he says, no, Peter. 70 times seven. Can you imagine having somebody do the same thing to you in a day, 490 times? And you're supposed to forgive them. Sincerely forgive if they confess, if they repent of those things. Now, never mind, I don't want to go there. But anyway, the aspect is this is how much God, this is the much more of God, the much more forgiveness of God. He desires, he takes pleasure in forgiving us. Can you imagine that? I mean, we sin and we feel so bad about it because the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but once we confess those things, oh, I'm cleansed once again. I'm set on the good path. I'm walking that path that the Lord would have for me. It's the same thing when we're baptized with the Holy Spirit. We are immersed or covered over with the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized with suffering, we are immersed or covered over with suffering. Here Peter refers to being baptized, immersed or covered over in Jesus Christ. In Galatians, Paul says to put on Christ. Okay? It's kind of like a robe. I like the, you know, big robes you put over you, you know? And they're warm and they're nice, but they cover you, you know? Back in the old days when people rode horses and stuff, they used to wear riding hoods. You know, they had something over their heads, but they also had something that covered the back because I don't know if you've ever seen a horse race. The things that are going on, and they got mud and stuff all over their back. But it's the same thing with cyclists. They go through a puddle, and what do they got? They got this nice streak going on. But if you've got a cloak to cover you on that, then you're not going to get dirty. You're going to stay there. And this is what Jesus does. He clothes us. We put on Christ to keep us unspotted from the world. In verse 4, he says, "For therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We should walk in newness. We have a whole new vista that we've never seen before. And why would we want to turn around and look at the weak and beggarly things that we were redeemed from? Now, water baptism, being baptized into Christ, is a dramatization or acting out of the believer's immersion or identification with Jesus in death and resurrection. Paul also builds on the idea of going under the water as a picture of being buried and coming out of the water, rising from the dead. We kind of covered that already. It's always good to hear it again, so we keep it in our minds. A believer has a real, although spiritual, death and resurrection in Jesus Christ. Every believer has this. Every believer. And so we keep our eyes focused on the Lord and we keep moving forward. You know, we don't turn to the right or to the left. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. The language here is that the grafting in of a foreign branch into the main vine. You know, Paul talked about it before. He talked about, you know, hey, the original branches were cut off so that you could be grafted in. The Jews rejected their Messiah, but now that you've accepted the Messiah, you're grafted in now. You're grafted into that vine. And who is the vine? Jesus spelled it out quite plainly. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you're not grafted into me, you can't do anything. Apart from me, you can't do anything. So we need to stay connected to the vine. We need to abide in Christ, as he says. This is the same thing that Jesus talked about here. Abide in me, in John 15:4-5. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do...
Amen. Nothing. Okay.
There you go. All right. Just waking you up here.
Yes.
So our participation in the death of Jesus makes our participation into the resurrection. Now it's too easy for us to always focus on the crucified life. You know, there's a lot of people, they wear a crucifix and, you know, they have a little image of Jesus on there, you know, and that kind of a thing. But you see, Jesus isn't on the cross anymore. Okay, what we should do is we should have like a thing with an empty tomb. Amen. You know, and that's our Jesus. He's not on the cross anymore. He's resurrected. He's in the heavenlies now. And that gateway to the heavenlies was that tomb, that rolled away stone, and he was able to come forth out of that tomb by the glory of God. Amen. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We should not serve. You know, it's kind of like there was a somebody had made an illustration once, and I thought it was kind of good. It's kind of like, you know, we've been freed, okay, from the bondage of sin. For us to go back there is like to take an old dead body and put it on you and tie it to your back. And the Romans used to do this.
Yes.
As a, you know, it didn't kill you right away, but the corruption from the old body would then seep into your body, and you would be dying by that. And that's what happens when we go back to the weak and beggarly things. I keep saying that because they're weak, they're beggarly, they have no power. But if we want to wear that, instead of putting on Christ, we put on the old man once again, we're going to die of corruption. Now, those that were put to death under the Roman rule carried their crosses to the place of execution. That person wasn't thinking about anything, that their life was coming to an end. That's all they were thinking about. I'm marching up that hill with this cross. My life is over. My life is over. Nothing else mattered. Just the fearful death that awaited them. That was on their mind. That was the first and foremost thing. And sometimes our situation is like that. Man, everything just kind of clouds out except for this, the situation that we're in, and we forget, hey, we live in Jesus. And either by life or by death, we glorify him no matter what's going on. And as we had talked about before, the situations are temporary. We trust in Christ. This situation will pass. I'm not going to be fearful about this thing. God has it under control. And that's where faith really comes out, realizing, wow, this is a pretty bad situation, man. I don't see any way out of it. Let's see what God's going to do here. I want to see how he gets me out of this. You see, that's real faith, knowing that God's going to do that. I imagine that that's how Joseph felt when he was in Potiphar's house, when he was in the prison. I trust in the Lord, and I know he's got me here for a reason. I'm just waiting for that time where I see the fruition of it. Daniel, in the lion's den, he thought, hey, my life must be over. But no. The Lord says, no, you're not quite finished yet, Daniel. I still have things for you. Yeah, the circumstances might look pretty heinous. It may look like the end. I got you. I got you. What about the three Hebrew children? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Man, they were tossed into the fiery furnace, telling Nebuchadnezzar, the king, the despot of the world. He says, know this, O king, that we're not going to bow to you. If you kill us, we're not going to bow to you. I don't care. You know, go ahead, throw us into the furnace, basically is what he said. And they did. They threw him in the furnace. And what happened? Their bones were burnt off, and there was somebody else in the fire with them.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ was right there with them, protecting them, shielding them from the flames and the fires of the situations of the world that they lived in. Amen. Until they were called out again. And only three came out. And they didn't have any burns on them. Their hair was not singed. Their clothes had no smell of smoke on them. And, man, that's a witness. That's a testimony. And the next chapter, I think you know, is in Daniel, is chapter 4, where it's Nebuchadnezzar's testimony, okay, and all of that. So, Jesus taught that there was a price to pay for following him. Okay, all through the Gospels, you're going to see that there was a price to pay. The rich man says, "Hey, how can I work the works of God? Sell all that you have and give to the poor." And he went away sorrowful because he had much possessions. So, and Jesus was sorrowful that he went away, that he honored his treasures more than him. He wanted his treasures more than him, as Matthew 16:24 tells us. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's the price. For eternal life, for life with Jesus, following after him, you've got to die to yourself, pick up your cross, your death sentence, and follow after him. So we all, as believers, carry our crosses. You know, everywhere we go, we're walking around. There was a guy, I don't know if anybody remembers, probably you older folks probably remember, Arthur Blessett. You remember him? Well, he was real popular in Southern California anyway. He had a cross, and everywhere he went, he walked around. He went to the beaches and everything, preaching the gospel, but he carried this cross because of this. You know, I'm going to witness to you. Why are you carrying this cross? Because I'm dead to the world and I'm alive to the Lord, and that kind of a thing. Is you probably see some videos or something on YouTube or whatever. But you know, but it was a great testimony. You know, and either you were, you know, just amazed at that and just saying, "Oh man, what a faith this guy has," or you think, "Oh, what a nut, what a religious nut this is." One or the other. But nevertheless, that was his mission in life, and so. The old life is gone. Pleasing self is no longer something to consider. The focus has to be on Jesus and him alone. As Christians, our biggest problem is with our flesh. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We have a problem with flesh. Okay? There's no getting around it. We all have that problem. We may be tempted in different aspects of our lives or whatever, but nevertheless, our flesh will always try to rise up in rebellion against Christ. Our flesh is still seeking its demands upon us. Our flesh will still try to bring us under its control and power every waking moment, even when you sleep. In your dreams, you'll probably even have this, but nevertheless, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So, that opens up a whole chapter, that whole can of worms. But nevertheless, my flesh still wants to sit on the throne of my life, and the Spirit wants to sit on the throne, as I've indicated earlier. And there is a battle that rages. It isn't just, you know, calm and cool, okay? It's not like a little argument, a little spat that they have one for another, you know, a husband or wife kind of a thing, or, you know, any of that thing. It's a war. I mean, they're slinging swords, they're slinging arrows, they're slinging javelins or whatever, trying to take dominance. The arrows that the enemy's, you know, fires at us, okay? It talks about that in Ephesians, Ephesians, when he talks about the shield of faith to ward off the fiery darts of the wicked one. So they try on every avenue to try to get you to have the flesh being in control. But Paul's going to, you know, he's going to address this a little bit more in detail in chapter 7, so we'll have to wait for that. Or you can just read ahead. That's perfectly legal. You can go ahead and read ahead and see what happens in chapter 7, and then you can't help. Once you've been in chapter 7, you can't help but go to chapter 8, because chapter 8's the balm that covers the wounds that you've suffered here and there. So he that is freed, the he that is dead is freed from sin. So if you can envision a cage or a prison, the old man had no power to free himself. He had no ability, nor he had no desire to free himself. But the old man is dead, and in its place there's a new man, a spiritual man, one that can relate to God. Well, before we couldn't relate to God. We may have heard about that there is a God somewhere, you know, something, you know, but, you know, it didn't affect us at all. It's not until we opened the door. And that door is the faith to believe that the Lord gives us. When somebody comes along and shares the gospel to you, hey, this is an opportunity. The Lord is speaking to me here now. And so he gives us the faith to believe the gospel that we are preaching. And it's important, important, important. I want to put that, stress that. It is very important to make sure that you're giving forth the true gospel.
Amen.
It's pretty simple. Paul laid it out to the Philippian jailers, remember? What did he say? Well, you've got to go down, you've got to be baptized, you've got to have go buy a three-piece suit, you've got to, you know, attend services every day. We have a new believers class that should, two or three hours should about do it. He doesn't say any of that. He says simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. There's no maybe you'll be saved. It's you shall be saved. Emphatic. That's it. And not only that, but he says, and your house. Your testimony is going to be enough that your household comes to the Lord as well. But it's simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's, you know, well, where do I get the faith to believe? God gives it to you. God gives you the faith to believe. Amazing. Amazing. He's done it all. I love that song. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow.
Amen.
So in Jesus, the prison doors are flung open. The new man can walk free from the chains that held him there because Jesus set you him free, you free. You know, whom the Son sets free is
free indeed.
Free indeed. Absolutely. Now, if we be dead in Christ, with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Okay? That's the other side of the coin. Okay? We're dead on one side, but on the other side, but we live in him, and we will live in him eternally. That's what his promise is. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Christ isn't going to die anymore. There's no need. His sacrifice was enough. He says, it is finished. Fini. Done. To try to even add to that is blasphemy. It's saying, Jesus' death wasn't enough. I have to do this, this, and this. You know, I have to, you know, do X, Y, and Z or whatever. No. Jesus paid it all. We know that Jesus died once for sin. Unlike the sacrifices in the Old Testament, that was repeated over and over and over again. Now, the proof of Jesus taking away sin is his resurrection. His death was well documented. His resurrection was even more documented. It was spread abroad. There was over 500 people that spread the news that Jesus had risen from the dead because they saw him. They handled him with their own hands. Death has no hold on us. We don't fear it because we've already died. Man, we look forward to being with the Lord. And if it takes, you know, this body to expire, well, then so be it. As the older I get, the more I realize this tent is, it's winding down. It's getting rips in it. It's getting holes. I have to patch this. I have to patch that. You know, I've this Thursday coming up, if you wouldn't keep me in prayer, I've got to go in for cataract surgery. You know, the body is just breaking down. The knees, oh man, they don't work anymore. The hips, I have to walk on the treadmill every day just to keep them juiced up so, you know, I don't fall over. But that's the death that we look forward to. That's the shedding of this old tent, and we get a brand new body, one that's going to be able to live in the heavenlies. No pain, no tears. Everything is going to be, I'll have hair. You know, I guess they have hair. I don't know. But that's, you know, it's going to be whatever the Lord sees, wants us to be, is what the body is that we're going to have. If it's a, you know, a grand body where, you know, I've got muscles to flex and things of that nature, well, so be it. If the Lord wants me to be a worm, so be it. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to live 10,000 years elsewhere. Man, I don't care what the Lord has for me, but I know it's going to be better than anything that I could even imagine. You know, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that the Lord has for those who love him. I cling to that. Man, it's going to be so much greater. And so I imagine more and more and more. And it's going to be even greater than that. I'm probably so off base. You know, when Jesus says that when I go to prepare a place for you, you know, a mansion, you know, people think of these mansions that you see on, you know, the Palisades or, you know, something on Lido Island or something to that effect there. These palatial mansions, you know, the ones that burned down in Malibu. But, you know, that's not what it's going to be. It's going to be a dwelling place that's just right for us. It's going to be perfect for us. And we're going to be infinitely happy with what the Lord gives us at this time. As well, sin holds no sway over us in that we are dead to the spiritual powers of this world. Again, turning to the New Believer's Handbook, 1 John 2:16, he says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." So if you're tempted by any of those things, you know it's not the Lord that's tempting you with these things. It's your flesh. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now this is a daily battle to count ourselves to be dead to sin, daily, moment by moment. We must employ the Holy Spirit to strengthen us in our struggles, as well keeping in our focus God through Jesus Christ our Messiah. Okay, I hate that they put in Christ, only because it kind of takes away the Jewishness of who Jesus was. I love Jesus the Messiah. Now, it should read, strictly, it should be Jesus the Christ. Messiah and Christ mean the same thing, the anointed of God. And that's what it means. Christ means anointed. Messiah means anointed. And so, but I love just the using the terms Messiah. It just, you know, it kind of bridges the gap between the Old and the New Testament. You know, the Old Testament, they look forward to the Messiah. In the New Testament, they call him Christ, which is fine. I mean, if you like that, that's fine. But I just love putting Messiah in there wherever I can. So if it doesn't quite read well or the same way in your Bibles, well, you know, I fall on your mercy for that. Let not sin dwell in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't allow sin or the desire to sin to be in your heart. Purge it. Take every thought captive, as the Lord says. The Christian is the only one truly set free. The man or woman who isn't converted or is not born again yet is free to sin. That's what they do naturally. They do by nature. That's what they do. They can't help themselves. There's no way that an unconverted person can do righteousness. No way. Because they're not born again. In Jesus, we are truly set free and are offered the opportunity to obey the natural inclination of the new man, which wants to please God and honor him. In verse 13, we read, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace." So, a person can be officially set free, still imprisoned, though. They can still be shackled to the old life until Jesus comes and sets them free. You have to ask for it. Lord, free me from these desires that I once had. And the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. Not that he's going to give you the desires to sin, but he's going to replace those old desires with new desires. I want to please the Lord. And by doing that, then the Holy Spirit is able to direct us. Now, if a person lives in prisons for years, as most of us have, then he's set free, he often thinks and acts like a prisoner. He doesn't know how to act. 1 John? Okay. Oh. The habits of freedom aren't ingrained in him yet. Here Paul shows how to build the habits of freedom in the life of Christ. Obedience is the vital issue for every believer. Throughout the scriptures, we see that God's desire is for his children to walk in obedience. Moses wrote of this truth in Deuteronomy 27:10. "Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, to do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day." And Samuel, in 1 Samuel, confirmed this truth. He says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." Amen. He wants obedience. Obedience to what? Obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit. What to do, what to think about, and that kind of a thing. Our lives are to be under the rule or the dominion of God's will revealed in his word. His word is the truth. It's the law. This is what we do. Okay, anything outside of that, then we're going against the things that the Holy Spirit is leading us to do. The Lord certainly wants us to get out from under the dominion of sin and to live obediently. The only path for such liberation is the grace of God. And that was found in verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, man might think that if we have stringent laws, it would stop us from the influence of sin. If we had radical standards and severe consequences, perhaps, that would do the trick. But we've tried that, haven't we? The Roman Catholics did that. Hey, if you don't believe in this or that, you're put to death. That's pretty severe. Those are consequences that can't be ignored. And even so, in today's society, we have groups of folks that will put you to death if you don't believe the way they believe. If you don't leave your old religion and come to our religion, well, we're going to put you to death. And so it's not a new thing. It's been tried over and over and over again. Babylon tried it. Persia tried it. The Greeks tried it. The Romans tried it. Everybody's tried it, These are strict laws and standards that you're going to adhere to, or we're going to nail you to a cross. It doesn't work. It doesn't change a man's heart. And I say man, I say Mr. and Mrs. Man. So, ladies, you're included in all of that. So, the only remedy is God's grace. That's the only remedy that's going to move us from sin into life. When God's children embrace the wonder that is His grace provided an effective rescue from sin through the identification with the death and resurrection of Christ, we see the folly of continuing in sin. When we've tasted, taste and see that the Lord is good. Once we've tasted of those things, why would we want to go back? We've been eating rotten melons all of our lives, and now we've got we got a nice fresh watermelon here, and it's so tasty and tangy, and it tastes so sweet and good, and man, I don't want to go back to the rotten fruit. I want the fresh stuff. I want the good stuff. That's God's grace at work, growing in us this new life that means growing in obedience. God told me sin is not going to have dominion over me. He said that. I just read it in the law. Sin is not supposed to have dominion over me. And yet, I thank God for that. It doesn't mean that I don't sin, though. That's a fallacy that some denominations have. I've heard people say, I came to Christ 30 years ago and I haven't sinned since. Really? What? You must have been in a coma then, because, sin is all around you, folks. It's going to have its way with you at some point or another. So Paul the Apostle, after walking with the Lord for 30 years ago, said about that in Philippians 3, 12 and 14. He says, not as though I had already attained. This is Paul. He had not attained. After 30 years of walking with the Lord, he hasn't attained what he wanted to have. Either we're already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend, that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. We fall down, we get back up. We fall down, we get back up. If a righteous man falls seven times in a day, the Lord will pick him up and still put him on the right path. Mm-hmm. So we're not under the law, but under grace. This is another way to describe the radical change in the life of someone who was born again. For the Jewish person of Paul's day, living life under the law was everything. They were raised on it. They were weaned off of it. They knew the law back and forth. They knew what they were supposed to do, and they know that they weren't supposed to do. Their parents made sure of that. They use the rod, but not sparingly. They says, no, this is the way that you're going to live. We don't understand why. We just know that you're going to. And that's kind of a, why are you doing this? Well, I don't know. It's the way I was brought up, the way I'm bringing you up, and the way you're going to bring your children up. The law was the way to God's approval and eternal life. Now Paul shows us, in light of the new covenant, we are not under the law, but under grace. His work in our lives has changed everything. Glory to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the word that you've given us today, and we ask, Lord, that you would have indeed have your way with us as we lay down our lives and pick up our crosses. Lord, we want to follow after you. We thank you, Lord, that your grace is so freely given to us. We thank you, Lord, that there isn't anything that we can do to add to your finished work. But Lord, we want to glorify you in our lives, in the things that we say, the things that we do. So Lord, again, have your way with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.